Thank you, praise team. Thank you, church, for worshiping. I want to start off. Go ahead and turn to Luke 16. And while you're turning to Luke 16, I just want to tell you, has God reminded you this week somehow, some way, how good He is in your life? Like, has He reminded you? Like, has something happened and you just stopped and said, you know what? I am so blessed. Every day. I like that. Every day. Earlier this week, some of my running buddies, we were running. That was Monday morning, I believe it was. We were running. And we had come off of Crew Lake Loop, and we were coming down, and we were just on Webb Hill Road there. And it was dark, and one of the boys said, look up in the sky, look at those stars. And we just started talking, and I just remember telling him, I said, guys, I love y'all. Y'all are my best friends. And we just started praising. I think Peyton pushed a song. We started listening to I Am Blessed by Kane. Is that what that was? Yeah. We just started having a praise and worship session right there on the road. And I just remember that morning thinking, God, how could it get any better? Like, how can my life get any better? You are so good to me. And then this week I was able to go to Riverfield Academy, and I was able to speak to those students at FCA. And one of my best friends coaching, Coach Chad Olin, we've been together for a long time, actually played some ball together and then coached against each other, and he came up and hugged me, and we just talked about how good God was. And then Thursday night, I got to preach at Celebrate Recovery in Ravel, and God was moving, the Spirit was moving, and we actually had some salvation experiences that night. And I told them that night, I said, you know, I got to spend time with my old school family. I got to spend time, I call Celebrate Recovery my second church family because I spend so much time with them, and they are like a church family to me. And then these guys walk in this morning and sit on the front row with me. That's a dangerous place to sit. You're easy targets. Was that Justin's idea? But I look over and I see these guys, and I was overwhelmed again this morning. Like, God, you're too good. Have you ever felt that way? If you hadn't, then your eyes are closed and your heart is hard. I'm not sitting here telling you that my week has been easy, because it's not. It's been difficult. We've had some challenges that we've had to face. And then, you know, I sat there last night. Me and Marty were talking. We had our running group over yesterday morning, and Marty fed them breakfast. And, you know, Laura and Stephanie helped Marty cook. And we were just talking about how blessed we are. And then I thought about my wife and my kids. You know, this past week, or last Sunday, actually, for the first time in a long time, me and Marty were able to sit down with all four of our children and actually have lunch together. You don't know how difficult that is, or some of you probably do know how difficult that is. Yeah, you can. We give God praise. Like, I just thought about that as we usher into this week that we call Thanksgiving, right? We've got so much to be thankful for, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of trouble. You know, we got that phone call this morning that Marty's aunt had passed, and you know, it's hard because she was the last of Marty's daddy's family, the last sibling. And that's difficult. But you know what? She's serving in children's church this morning. And I was in my office overwhelmed, and I come in here and I'm overwhelmed. And I'm like, Lord, how am I supposed to preach this morning? Like, you gave me a word, but I'm just overwhelmed in so many areas of my life. But how do I do this? And He said, just rest in me. That's what I heard this morning. Just rest in me. And so we're gonna tackle a very difficult passage of Scripture, okay? You remember just a few weeks ago, I told you that this area of Luke that we're in, most theologians call these the hard sayings of Jesus. Because this was difficult. This was difficult for the people of Jesus' time to hear Him say. Some of it they couldn't understand, and some of it was just in your face. And I don't think it's any easier for us. And so I invited the Holy Spirit in this morning to open our minds and open our hearts and open our ears so that we could really hear what God wants to say to us. Because here's the thing, God loves us. And God wants us to know how much He loves us. And that's kind of why I shared what I did here at the beginning about how blessed I am. And this week, God has just shown me himself. He has shown me his love. He's overwhelmed me with a lot of things. And so I'm just so thankful that God, he does that. So I want to start off with a little story here that I read. Clyde Murdoch, he's a Christian writer, and he wrote this little story that I want to share with you. He said a church finance team decided that the people in their church were embarrassed when the offering plates were passed around because some people didn't have much, and they watched people with much put money in the plate, and they were embarrassed. So they came up with a new plan. They built several interesting boxes, and they put them at every exit of the church building. These interesting boxes, they did something, though. If you dropped a dollar or more into the box, it didn't make any noise. If you gave a half dollar, a little bell would jingle. If you gave a quarter, a loud whistle would blow. If you gave a dime, a siren would go off. And if you gave a nickel or a penny, a loud shot would bang out. And if you walked by and gave nothing, it would take your picture and post it on the church website. Now, I'm not sure what plans our finance team has to change up the way we do offerings, but let's not go there, right? Let's not go there, okay? Luke 16, it is. It's a difficult passage of Scripture. And listen, the topic of money is going to be touched. You're going to hear about possessions and money. But more importantly, I really believe what Jesus was teaching and what we should see today is stewardship. It's not the money that is the situation. It's the heart of the one who has the money that is what Jesus is talking about. This is a passage about stewardship. I love what the great preacher John Wesley once said. John Wesley said this. He said, when the creator of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward. What an incredible statement. Because if we're not careful, we begin to believe that we own the stuff, don't we? We begin to believe that we own the house and we own the car because, I mean, it's got my name on it. I mean, it's my money that I spent. We start using those words like my and I and me. And ownership becomes something that maybe we should take a hard look at. I love this. God didn't bring you into being and he didn't place you in this world as an owner. He placed you here as a steward. Because in the big scheme of things, you know what? God owns it all. God owns it all. I'm going to read the entire passage. Sometimes I break it up, but I can't break it up. So bear with me. We're going to read Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. You ready? Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master, and here's where it gets difficult. So Jesus is teaching a parable, and we find out that we've got a dishonest steward, right? He's dishonest. But look at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. So Jesus is teaching this parable as a comparison and contrast. You're supposed to see two different kinds of people here. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? He's talking about eternal riches. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then look at verses 14 and 15, because not only was he talking to the disciples, he knew that there was another set of ears listening to him. You know who it was? The Pharisees. So verses 14 and 15 says, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So what an interesting passage of Scripture. What a very difficult passage of Scripture if we didn't have the Holy Spirit of God transform our hearts and minds and open up our ears and our hearts so that we could actually receive what Jesus was saying. So let's start with the steward, okay? The steward did not own the assets in this parable. He was actually the manager. The steward managed the assets for the owner. And we find out something very important about this steward. Now, we don't know about his whole career. We only know about where he's at in this moment and in this parable. We find out that the steward is wasteful. Did you see that? He was wasteful with his possessions. And because he was wasteful with his possessions, the owner had already made his mind up. You're going to be fired. What did the owner say to him? Tell me what you've been doing. I want to know, but you can't work for me no more. So the matter had been settled. And so let me tell you about this steward. So if you're not familiar with managers and stewards, owners and stewards in the Bible, the steward actually had legal authority to make decisions on behalf of the owner. So a steward may not have owned the assets, but he had legal authority to deal with the assets in business on behalf of the owner. And so, in short, guess who the steward was? He was the face of the owner to the public. That's what he was. He was the face of the owner to the public and to these debtors. He represented his owner in all of his dealings. Anywhere, anytime he did business, he represented his owner. So let's take a step back. Do you understand why the owner was upset? Right? You have been wasteful with the possessions at your disposal. And what you've done is you've been out there being wasteful with those, and you've had my face on. You represent me. And so we can understand the disgust that the owner has with the steward. So what did the steward do? When he found out, okay, I am being let go, I don't have a job, the Bible shows us, Jesus teaches us in this parable, that the steward effectively made friends with the debtors, but there was selfish motive. He wasn't making friends with these debtors, and he wasn't doing good business with these debtors on behalf of the owner. He was doing it on his own behalf. It was selfish of him. At this point, what we know is that he was very shrewd in his business dealings. Now, I want us to look at that word shrewd. I want us to make sure we understand what that word shrewd is. How many of you in your Bible, the title right before Luke, you know, chapter 16, verses 1 through 15, it says the parable of the shrewd manager. Does anybody say that? All right. So a lot of times we'll just pass over those words and we won't really understand what the word means. And you know me with my English background, I like to make sure we know what words mean, especially in context. So according to Merriam-Webster, here's what the word shrewd means. And it's very important. The word shrewd means having or showing insight, intelligence, and understanding in order to make good judgments about practical matters. So when you look at the word shrewd, it's pretty odd to use that word with someone who's already been defined as dishonest. Isn't that kind of confusing? I don't know about you, but that's confusing to me. Why would he commend the dishonest steward? And so what I want you to see here is that the master, the owner, did not praise the steward for being dishonest. He praised his steward in this moment for being shrewd, for actually trying to do something good with his power, with his authority. Because again, when he went to these debtors didn't know that he was fired. It hadn't been proclaimed. Right? The debtors didn't know that he no longer represented the owner. They thought that he still represented the owner. And so the steward was just acting on the authority that he had with these debtors. Do you see that? And so he effectively made friends with these debtors. And on the surface, it might have looked like, man, he's the master is cutting us some slack. Well, no, that's not really what was happening. The steward was trying to take care of himself. Because when he lost his job, he needed to be friends with you so that he could find another job. You see how this works? I love Pastor R.C. Sproul. And Pastor R.C. Sproul says this in his commentary. He said, just as the steward looked out for his well-being tomorrow, believers are to look forward and look toward their future in heaven. Do you see that? It's a comparison and a contrast. I want to make sure we understand that. Jesus was not teaching his disciples to go out there and be dishonest and steal from others. That's not what he was teaching. In fact, he was teaching them to be good stewards with what they have and to think and to live with an eternal perspective. That's what he was teaching. And I'm going to tell you, that's something we need to hear today. Because if we're not careful, the enemy is going to lead us to believe that we earned and we deserved this vacation. We earned and we deserved this recognition. We earned and we deserved that new car. We earned and deserved those new running shoes. Like, the devil's going to get you to believe that that's yours. That belongs to you, and you can do to it and with it whatever you want. Satisfy yourself. Satisfy your flesh. Satisfy your cravings. But don't you dare use it to give God glory. You see what's happening here? Jesus was teaching his disciples, but at the same time, he was calling out the Pharisees. He was calling them out. See, when we use our possessions wisely, we can make an eternal difference. An eternal difference, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. And that's what we're called to do. If we put worldly possessions first, then they become our idols and they get our worship. Let me say that again. If we put our worldly possessions first, if we're constantly chasing the new car, if we're constantly chasing the trip, if we're constantly chasing the new camp, if we're constantly chasing the stuff of this world, they become our idols, and whatever is our idol will get our worship. And I'm going to tell you something. You and I weren't created to worship anything or anyone but God. You and I weren't created to glorify anything or anyone but God. Go read Isaiah 43. See what I'm talking about. You were created by God, for God, and you were created to give Him glory with every part of your life, with every blessing of your life. You were created to give God glory with it. Again, this may have been very difficult to hear. It may have been very difficult to understand, but in context, we see that Jesus was comparing and contrasting His followers with a world full of unbelievers. Because if you'll remember, as I've been preaching this, how many times were the crowd just following Jesus because they were amazed by Him? Right? They were amazed at what He said. They were amazed at the miracles He performed, but they never truly surrendered to Him. Let me just tell you something. Coming to church and being amazed by Him ain't going to get you to heaven. Coming to church because you like how phenomenal our praise team is, that ain't going to get you to heaven. You can sit on the front pew with me and my boys, and you can lift your hands high for everybody behind you to see you, but that don't get you to heaven. And I believe that's what's wrong with many of our churches today. That's what's wrong with much of our world today. We're so busy looking at Jesus and amazed by what's going on, but we're not surrendered. And you say, Brother Jeff, what does it look like to be surrendered to Jesus? I'll tell you what it looks like to be surrendered to Jesus. You use anything and everything He gives you to glorify Him. Every part of your life. At the school, at the workplace. Yes, at the church, in the community. You see every stage as a platform to proclaim the gospel. Did you know that word preach, many times when people hear the word preach, what do they think of? Preacher. They just add an ER on the end of it. Do you know what the word preach means? It means to proclaim. It means to declare. So here's the truth. If you're a Christ follower in this room, oh, I might have a title of preacher, but so do you. If God's done something good in your life, and I believe He has, you should tell somebody. You should tell somebody. You should tell everybody and not be ashamed of it. Got a lot of preachers in here. You know what that means? We got a lot of reachers in here. Man, I could hit that word hard. I mean, take the P off, right? Reach. Preachers should be reachers. And the only way to do that is to tell somebody. Put a hook in them. Reel them in. When you look at these Pharisees, I almost wish 14 and 15 weren't in there. But when you look at these Pharisees, when you look at the context, the Pharisees were full of themselves, weren't they? I mean, they were full of themselves. And a lot of times as we read the Bible, we go, man, them Pharisees. We need to be careful, don't we? Because if we want to do some comparisons and contrasts, there's many times in my life when I'm the Pharisee. And Jesus has to call me out. The Pharisees were full of themselves. They were power hungry. They wanted more power, and what power they had, they weren't willing to give it up. They were full of themselves, and here's what happens. When Jesus teaches this parable, how did they respond? Notice that we don't see a response from His disciples. Notice that we don't see a response from the crowd. We only see a response from the Pharisees. And somebody tell me what their response was. What did it say they did? It said they sneered at Jesus. You look up that word sneered, all right? That word sneered is usually used with dirty animals. It's something that an animal does out of his nostrils. He blows out of his mouth. He grits his teeth. That's what the root of that word is. So again, how did the Pharisees respond to the truth and the life and the light that Jesus was teaching? Here's how they responded. They rejected it. They rejected it. Jesus said, you might fool the people around you. You might be doing it for the applause of man. But he makes one powerful statement that I do love in this passage of Scripture. And it's a verse. It's words that I want to remind myself every day when I wake up. Jeff, God knows your heart. I'm going to tell you, if I wake up every day, Lord gives me breath in my lungs and I open my eyes. Generally what I do is before my feet hit the ground, I say, thank you, Lord. Like I just say, thank you, Lord, okay? I got another day to live for you. I got another opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, in the last couple of weeks, when I've been reading this passage and studying this passage, there's something else that I've been reminding myself every morning when I wake up. Hey, Jeff, God knows your heart. He knows if you mean what you're saying. He knows if you intend to actually put your feet on the ground and do what you just said. He knows before you even go out and live another minute, another hour, before you face anybody, he knows your heart. Maybe that's why Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, maybe that's why Solomon said, hey, son, above all else, guard your heart because everything you do flows from it. Maybe that's why Jesus said, the words of your mouth are the overflow of your heart. Pretty important, isn't it? So here's what I hear Jesus teach me, especially right here at the end of this passage. He preaches to me and he teaches to me that if I am trustworthy and if I am faithful with just a little, God will give me opportunities to be trustworthy and faithful with much. And I'm just telling you, I'm a living example of that. You know, when I started this journey, this running thing that God's got me in this season of my life, I'll be honest with you, I just like to do it. And then I kind of got connected with St. Jude, and they gave me some opportunities, and one opportunity led to another one, and then another one led to another one, and it just got so big, and I'm going to be honest with you, I was kind of scared. I told Marty, I don't think I can do this. I don't think we can do this. And you know what God kept telling me? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able. And so what I found was, is if I'll just do the little thing, if I'll just make much of the little he's given me, he will give me opportunities to go way beyond what I could possibly imagine or dream. And you know what's crazy? What's crazy is that God has given me so much more than I ever imagined. I didn't mean to. God just worked this out. But like these guys on this front pew, they are my best friends right now. Because they pray with me. They pray for me. They allow me to pray with them and for them. Do you see what's happening? God said, if you'll just be faithful where you are, and if you'll just be trustworthy with what you got, son, I'll give you so much more. And you'll see so much more, and you'll have a chance to make such an impact. And I'm going to be honest with you, it'll be real easy to go, look what I did. Look at my hard work. Look at my efforts. Hey, y'all, look what I get to do. It'd be so easy to do that. And I have to have the Lord to keep me humble and keep me on my knees. But here's what I found. I have found that God is doing so much more for me than I can ever do for him. But boy, when I'm faithful with what he gives me, he ain't gonna stop giving. And when he sees you preach to the one in your corner, he'll give you an opportunity to go to another corner and preach to many. God is good, isn't he? And if we are faithful with the little, God will give us opportunities with the much. So here's my question, right? Here's my question. And this is the question that makes all the difference. Because I didn't come here to call you out if you're going on vacation this week. I didn't call you out if you just bought a new car or a new truck or, you know, if you're going on the hunting trip of a lifetime. I'm not calling you out for that, okay? Here's the question that makes the difference, okay? Because here's the thing. The stuff is not the problem. I preached it this week at Celebrate Recovery. The stuff is not the problem. You know what the problem is? The human heart. That's the problem. That's the problem. So here's the question. You ready? Will I use God's blessings in this life to satisfy the flesh or magnify the eternal? That's the question. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I love my boys. I love the running. I love, you know, Trey puts us on the new shoes. I love that stuff. I do. I love it. And I could see myself getting caught up in it. Can't you? I mean, we can get caught up in that stuff, can't we? Oh, man, we get to go to Memphis. Oh, we get to go to Tokyo. Oh, you can get caught up in that stuff. And it can become fleshly. Or you can back up and say, there's no way I can do this without God. So why would I do any of it without him? I don't know how many times I've been in Fleet Feet. Me and Trey have been in there talking. And people all around us, and me and him just start talking about the Lord. And we just start talking about how good God is. We do recognize we have an audience. But we just talk to each other about the Lord, and eavesdroppers get to hear. Right? We get to go to these places and run, but what they get to see is they get to see us locked arms, crying with each other, praying out loud. Y'all remember that last year in Memphis? Some people saw what we were doing, and some guy got up on a box and took a picture because he said, this ain't normal. And then he came up to us and said, can I have one of y'all's numbers? Because I want to show y'all what y'all were just doing. And we were like, we know what we were doing. We don't really need a picture, but thank you. We'll take it. But he said that was powerful. We don't know that guy's eternity, but here's what he said. He said, that was powerful. He said, I'm glad I was in here when I saw y'all do that. Again, we weren't trying to draw attention to ourselves. We just gathered up and said, hey, we're not going to see each other before the race tomorrow. Let's pray right now. And you see what I'm saying? Just be faithful where you're at with the little thing you got and watch what God will do with it. So will I take these blessings that God gives me in this life and will I use them to satisfy my flesh or will I use them to magnify the eternal? And when I say the eternal, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. What kind of steward do I want to be from this moment forward? Do I want to be a just steward or do I want to be an unjust steward? Do I want to be a faithful steward or an unfaithful steward? Do I want to be a trustworthy steward or do I want to be a dishonest steward? Lord, help me. Lord, help us be just stewards in this world. That's my prayer. Trustworthy and faithful. Amen. Do you want to know how to be? Do you want to know how to be a just steward? Two things. Be humble. Be repentant. Practice. Exercise daily humility. See people the way Jesus sees people. Repentance. Understand that there's nothing in you of yourself that is good. There's nothing of you and in you that causes you to seek God. And by the way, I'm quoting scripture. Go read Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23 and see what I'm talking about. There ain't nothing good in Jeff Thomas in and of himself. Nothing. I'm saved by the grace of God through the poured out blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who spoke to me first, stirred my heart and showed me my lost condition. So apart from the stirring of the Holy Spirit, I had no hope, no chance, but God. Amen? Amen. I'm going to tell you, I got a lot to be thankful for. And it starts with my salvation. And it continues with my sanctification. I just believe God is making me more like Jesus every day. And there's fruit. There's spiritual fruit that can show me that. And if I'm not bearing that spiritual fruit, then it's because I'm quenching the spirit. And it's because I'm not humble. And it's because I'm not repentant. You see how that works? Comparison, contrast. So if you want to be a just steward, if you truly want to swap the satisfaction of the flesh with the magnification of the eternal, be humble and be repentant. Try it. Try it. And see what God does with that little he's given you. You become faithful and trustworthy with that, he's going to give you more opportunities to grow the kingdom.